For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, an introduction to 1 Thessalonians, as we pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul the Apostle, on his second missionary journey, had taken Silas with him, who was commended by the church in Jerusalem as one of the leaders. When they got to Derbe, Timothy joined their evangelistic team. As they journeyed on, they came to Troas. And Paul's desire was to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade him. And there in Troas, as Paul was sick, he had a vision. And there was a man of Macedonia calling him to come and help. And so Paul immediately got a ship, crossed the Aegean, and came to Macedonia, the area of Philippi, at which point Luke joined Paul's team. Whether or not Luke was the man that Paul saw in his vision, we do not know. It is quite possible that it was Luke that Paul saw. Nonetheless, they came to Philippi and they began to share Jesus Christ there in Philippi, by the river, with ladies who would go there for prayer. And a lady who was a merchant, whose name was Lydia, was converted along with many others. There was a young girl in the area of Philippi who was possessed by evil spirits. And Paul, through the power of Jesus Christ, freed her. And this caused a ruckus among those men that were controlling this young girl and actually profiting by her divination, a gift that she had through the demon powers. And so they created an uproar. They had Paul and his company arrested. They were beaten and thrown into the dungeon of the prison. At midnight, an earthquake opened the doors, and the Philippian jailer, when he awoke, finding the doors open, was ready to commit suicide when Paul stopped him, and he came trembling and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul shared the gospel with him. He took Paul home. Paul shared the gospel with his family. And then the magistrates of the city found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, as was Silas. And so they said, "Hey, tell your friends to just get out of town." And Paul said, "Look, they beat us publicly. They made a big public display of the whole thing. Let them come down themselves and deliver us," you know. So Paul forced the issue, and they came down, asked Paul to leave Philippi. So Paul, with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, began to follow the Roman highway south from Philippi. They came through Amphipolis. They passed through Apollonia. And they came to Thessalonica, which was a principal Roman city and is an important city today. In modern Greece, Salonika is the same as the Thessalonica of the Bible. It was here where Paul went into the synagogue and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. And many of the Jews believed. Some of them did not. Those who did not believe stirred up a ruckus against Paul, and Paul escaped from the city of Thessalonica and went on down to Berea. And there they again shared until certain of the Jews who had created the problems in Thessalonica came to Berea. And so Paul went on to Athens. Later, Luke and Silvanus, who is also Silas, and Timothy joined Paul, and they journeyed to Corinth, but Paul was concerned about the believers in Thessalonica. So Paul asked Timothy to go back to Thessalonica to find out how the believers were doing. Now, from the record, it would appear that Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was a very short ministry, as short as possibly just 4 weeks. As they mentioned, the 3 weeks ministering each Sabbath day for three Sabbath days in the synagogue, and then the trouble that was created. So it would appear that Paul's time there among them was extremely short. When Paul and his company came to them, they were probably still pretty well bloody, well, not bloody, but swollen and bruised from the beatings that they had received in Philippi. Their clothes probably ripped, they probably looked pretty much a mess, but yet Paul speaks about his coming to them in afflictions. And so the marks of the beating still upon him, still very obvious there on his body when he first came to Thessalonica. Timothy came back to Thessalonica to find the welfare of the church, found it in good health, found them really going on in the Lord, and returned to Corinth to share with Paul how that the church was prospering and going on in the Lord. And so Paul then wrote this letter, which is probably the first letter that Paul wrote to the churches. He wrote from Corinth back to Thessalonica this first epistle as he seeks to correct some of the misconceptions that had arisen. Now, the interesting thing to me is that from the gist of this letter of Paul, one of the most important truths that Paul had emphasized in that very short ministry was that of the coming again of Jesus Christ. And all the way through this first epistle, he is making mention of that hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, next week in our lesson, as we get to chapters 4 and 5, we'll be dealing with Paul's teaching on the rapture of the church and all, as he is writing to the Thessalonians concerning the things that he had been teaching them and some of the misunderstandings that had arisen from his teaching. But I am amazed at what a tremendous foundation Paul was able to lay in the Word of God in the hearts of these people in such a short time, as is evidenced by this epistle. So, with that kind of a background, the year is about 53-54. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's just arrived in Corinth, has begun his ministry there, which will continue for 1 year and 6 months. As the Lord spoke to him in Corinth and said, "Stick here, Paul. I've got a lot of people that are going to believe on me in this place." And so he is sent back now to Thessalonica. He has heard from Timothy the welfare of the church, and he immediately writes them this letter. Paul and Silvanus, another name for Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in God. The church in Jesus Christ. And presently, Paul is going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit with which the message came to them in much assurance. And so, again, the Father, the Son, the Spirit in which the church was established. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how often Paul is relating God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ together. If Jesus was not God, such a relationship and relating their names together constantly would be blasphemy. Some people say, but why doesn't he also include the Holy Spirit? Well, you remember that Paul's epistles are actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will not testify of himself, but he will testify of me. And so it is sufficient that in the inspiring of this writing by the Holy Spirit, that there is joined those two persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. Paul's grace and peace unto you are the typical Pauline greetings, the grace and peace, the Siamese twins of the New Testament. They're always coupled together. Wherever you find one, you find the other. And they are always in that order, grace and peace. Because you cannot experience the peace of God until you understand and have received the grace of God. The understanding of the grace of God is essential to knowing the peace of God in your heart and life. For years, I had peace with God, but I did not have the peace of God because I did not know the grace of God. I related to God in a legal way. My righteousness was predicated upon my good efforts, my devotional time, my prayer life, and my study of the Word. I had a legal relationship with God. Then I came to an understanding of the grace of God, and I came into a loving relationship with God. And when I did, I suddenly experienced the peace of God, something I'd never known in my Christian life. And what a blessing it was to know the peace of God within my heart as I now rest where God rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel came to me with much assurance only after I experienced the grace of God. Up until that time, I had no assurance in the gospel. I didn't really know if I was saved or not from 1 week to the next. But the much assurance came with the grace. So we give thanks unto God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And again, how Paul does refer to his prayer life in each of his epistles. Paul was a man of prayer. As we look at the men that God has used in the New Testament, those men that were used mightily of God, we find that there are certain things that are endemic to all of them, and one is that they were men of prayer. If you want God to really use your life, it is necessary that you be in close communion with God, and prayer, of course, is that means by which we remain in close touch with Him. Prayer is not a monologue, though so often we make it such. But prayer should always be a dialogue. In fact, as the years have passed, I have spent more time in the listening side of prayer than I have the talking side of prayer. When I first started my communication with God, I did all the talking, very little listening. But as years went by and my relationship with God grew, I did less talking and more listening. For I am convinced that what God has to say to me is much more important than anything I'd have to say to Him. And so I've learned to listen to God. And I have sought to listen before I speak, in order that God might speak to my heart what is His purpose, His will, His desire in a particular matter, so that I may make that my prayer. Paul, a man of prayer, and thus God used him, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Again, as in Galatians, as in Ephesians, and as in the Corinthian epistles, Paul links these three: faith, hope, love. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide these three: faith, hope, love. And so he is constantly relating these three things. First of all, they had the work of faith. If you have true faith, there is that work that is the natural result of faith. And if the faith does not affect your actions, then it is not a true faith. A person with true faith, that faith will affect what they do. It has an effect upon their actions, upon their works. It is producing a work in their life. And so the work of faith. Faith is not a work, but faith does produce a certain result in us, the work of faith. The labor of love. Now, the word labor, as we pointed out to you last Thursday night as we studied this word in the message of Jesus to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, the word means to labor to the point of weariness or exhaustion. And only love can bring that kind of labor. And how many times do we see this exemplified in a mother going around the house, laboring to the point of exhaustion, especially when the children are little. And there are all those responsibilities. And yet, it's a labor of love. Because you look at those beautiful little faces. And you don't really think, oh my, I'm so tired and all that dirty little face, just throw it in bed, you know, and let it go. But you can't help but just go in and get the warm wash rag and the towel and come and wash the hands and wash the face and kiss the cheek, though you're as tired as can be because all that you've done all day long. But that's the labor of love. And how glorious when our love for God is such that we don't really consider the weariness of our own bodies. But as Paul, the love of Christ just constrains me. And that labor of love, and again, that's the only motive that God will really accept. You remember, that was the problem of the church in Ephesus. They were laboring, but without love. And that's what the Lord really spoke to them about. And he said, unless you begin to love, unless you return to that first love, I'm going to take the candlestick and move it out of its place. And so the only labor that God really accepts from us is the labor of love. For though I give my body to be burned, sell all I have and bestow on the poor if I have not love, profits me nothing. The labor of love. And then the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. So that patience, learning to wait upon God. Boy, what a time I have with that. I don't know why that should be so difficult, and yet to me, it's one of the most difficult things in my Christian experience, to wait upon God. I so often am giving God time limits. Lord, I'll give you till Saturday to work this thing out. And if you don't do something by Saturday, then I'm going to have to step in and do something myself. But to just wait upon God. You see, to wait upon God takes great faith. I have to believe that God is in control and that God is working, though I may not see it.
Life is full of choices, and the most important one is how you live the life God has given you. In Pleasing God, beloved teacher Kay Smith speaks straight to the heart of every woman who wants her life to truly matter. With her signature blend of honesty, humor, and compassion, Kay shows how to simplify life by putting God first, living every day as a fragrant offering to Him. Learn how to deal with sin, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, praise God through trials, and turn even the smallest moments into acts of worship. You've been given one life. Don't waste it for yourself. Offer it back to the one who created you, redeemed you, and promised you heaven. Pleasing God and the Companion Journal are available now. Order your copy at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. Don't wait. Choose to live a life that truly pleases God.
May the Lord be with you. Fill your heart with love. Fill your heart with praise. Fill your heart with God's Spirit, that He might work in you, bringing you into the image of Christ, helping you to be what God wants you to be, a true representation of Him before this poor, sad, sin-cursed world. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Thessalonians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Thessalonians 1.
Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.